The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning we continue in the doctrine of reversionism, Roman numeral 2, page 2 of our notes. John, in his first epistle, makes a command that we are to test the spirits. We're not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out before us. To test the spirit looks at two essential ingredients regards to the believer to ensure that they are hearing the truth rather than error that comes from false teaching. And first and foremost, that demands the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit to employ rebounding one's life as necessary, so that God the Holy Spirit can therefore in that capacity allow us under the grace apparatus perception to perceive the truth of doctrine. And the truth of doctrine is therefore, comparatively speaking, presented to us in regards to the Bible itself, the teaching of God's Word, and putting these two things together, filling the God the Holy Spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine, we are able to ascertain and truly whether or not what is being taught is the truth of God's plan for our life, or else is a spirit of error coming, stemming from one's own STA and human viewpoint propensities otherwise. And that is, John recognizes the two essential categories from which the believer or the individual can draw from regard to viewpoint life, either human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. It is our goal to seek the divine viewpoint, and we test the spirit every Bible class by at least giving everybody opportunity to make sure that they are indeed in fellowship, and to otherwise keep the Bible open before them at all times and compare what is spoken to its content, and to ensure indeed they are in line with the truth of Bible doctrine in that respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of your word. We thank you for God the Holy Spirit and his ministry, so that we can ensure for ourselves that we are hearing and understanding the truth of your word in our own lives. And we ask that once again he enlighten us in this vein this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reversionism is a spiritual state that probably 99.9% of Christians are in today, in the last days. Reversionism is a term coined to define one who their spiritual advance has been neutralized, and essentially they have reverted back to a regressive state spiritually, and they need to make a recovery and do what is necessary in their lives otherwise to get back in line, so they can continue to pursue spiritual advance in their life under the adjustments, salvation, rebound, maturity as appropriate in that regards. So reversionism is simply returning to a pre-existing state which one was spiritually before they arrived at, in a, if you will, exalted state of thinking in recognizing the truth of God's plan, his word for their lives otherwise. It is a state of perpetuated carnality. It is to be differentiated from that which we refer to as incidental sinning. James says we all stumble in many ways. However, there is a difference between losing one's balance or even falling flat on one's face, recognizing one's error or sin in a life, otherwise in this regard, rebounding, getting back up, moving on, versus one who basically disregards, rejects, or abandons Bible doctrine in whatever particular areas of their life that places them in a perpetuated state of carnality, not dealing with the issues accordingly under God's grace and making the adjustments necessary otherwise. Roman numeral 2, page 2 of our notes, we were looking at the different concepts that points to the principle of reversionism in the Bible, and we've seen obviously aspects of reversionism from simple disregard, as seen in the term turned aside, see point 1, to simple to complete rejection, to turn away, the next point, turn back, recognizes the need for reversion recovery, to refocus one back on doctrine in regards to their life. For abandon emphasizes one faithless nature that they have adopted with respect to doctrine, and hence abandoning it in regards to their volition and rejection of it, whatever way that is manifested. Departed, point 5, looks at reversionism as one who has quit Bible doctrine. They've left the house, so to speak, spiritually, and to leave what God's plan is with respect to their life in whatever area of reversionism they have decided to be a part of. To forsake the Lord, point 6, emphasizes spiritual desertion. These individuals are not reliable individuals in regards to spiritual matters, and often even in regards to aspects of life itself. So to forsake the Lord is to desert one's responsibilities before Him, fall away, looks and has a nuance of being spiritually unbalanced, and hence falling in regards to one's life. 8, where we left off, the next phrase is wandered away. This looks at the distraction, spiritual distraction sponsored by the STA, human viewpoint, negative volition, otherwise it's associated with this perpetuated carnality. Wandered away, that phrase is used in 1 Timothy 6:10. Satan, in his cosmic system, has any and every kind of distraction designed to appeal to the sin nature. And we must always be aware of that and on guard against it, even taking things otherwise legitimate and making them a god in one's life, to compromise doctrine and pursuit. Here, verse 10, the example for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. It is not the root of evil, but it is a root of all sorts of evil. Obviously, the more money one has, the more that they are free to engage and pursue things in the world. And allowing and providing temptation to come from all different venues, all sorts of evil, from which some, by longing for it, they have a monetary grid, if you will, whether temporal or continually, have wandered away from the faith because their pursuit of gaining riches, wealth, keeping up with the Joneses, so to speak, in regards to their life, they've ended up compromising doctrine in order to do it. We're not dealing with someone who may have to miss Bible class on occasion simply to put food on their table. God's got you under that test. That's your test. But we're dealing with the very attitude that we saw in the book of James, where there are those who have the attitude that it's not going to hurt to leave class to advance myself monetarily, to prosper myself, to gain the advantage that I want, and to compromise doctrine there, leave an NPR. It could be any other aspect of one's responsibility before God otherwise in that respect. And in so doing, they pierce themselves with many a sorrow. That's what pang means, old English word. To have sorrow. To pursue the world, the cosmos. You think that being an adjusted believer, you have enough testing in life and sorrow, but to pursue the world, you simply compound it. First and foremost, you don't have God on your side when you are engaged in energy of flesh in this respect. Nine, next phrase is fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. God's plan provides sufficient grace for us to maintain our spirituality and spiritual advance in life. And when we go into reversionism, abandon doctrine in that respect, we fall from that grace. Galatians 5:4. Reversionism isn't always about immorality. Reversionism can come from a pursuit of legalism to become self-righteous in one's Christian life. And legalism is the issue Paul has to deal with at the church at Galatia. And false teachers, Judaizers, certain Judaizers have inserted this false doctrine into the church. And it is not a system that anyone could attain to in regards to pursuing God's righteousness in this vein. There's one way to pursue God's righteousness: rebound and Bible doctrine. That's how you pursue God's righteousness. Because it must be absolute righteousness, and you must be in fellowship, and it must be the veracity of God's Word to sustain that fellowship as the ingredients at hand. And those who fall into reversionism, to legalism, excuse me, in this regard, enter a state of religious reversionism. And verse 4, he states, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Their attention has turned from truly the phase 2 issues that are before them as being believers to now they have adopted the attitude that they have to work their way just to get into heaven. See? And truly, one falls from grace because one fails to benefit from the grace of the inheritance that God has for believers who will line up with doctrine phase 2. And they do not truly adhere themselves to the grace that Jesus Christ has opened for us with respect to His own person and providing us with our salvation. So to fall from grace looks at spiritual destruction based on simply the wrong venue of religious philosophy that they are pursuing now in regards to their Christian life. 10. Another aspect, another phrase that relates to reversionism is come short of grace. to come short of grace, not availing oneself fully of the grace. Phase one and phase two is a nuance of reversionism, to come short of grace. Hebrews 12:10. Verse 14, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. The being set apart in holiness through salvation, fellowship, etc. Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. To come short of God's grace is to reject or abandon the availability of forgiveness by God, and hence forgiveness towards one another, in which schisms, divisions, bad mental attitudes, etc., are apt to spring up in regards to the local church, to, as we would say, grace people out in regards to failures as necessary, as they would otherwise seek to maintain the NPR and move on with their own Christian life. So to come short of the grace of God looks at an attitude that might be promoted is self-righteous in and of itself, not willing to forgive and move on, and hence having a reversionistic attitude. Mental attitude sins can put you in reversionism just as much as any verbal overt sin. And here, having the bad mental attitude towards fellow believers, others, etc., as is necessary to function and operate as a family. We are a royal family, a localized royal family here in the Cleveland, Ohio area. Obviously, as with any family, you will have your spats, your problems, etc. But you move on. Another term here that represents reversionism is lukewarm. To be lukewarm, which is the spiritual condition of the church today, as noted in Revelation 3:16. It is a spiritual state that is neither on track with Bible doctrine is being adjusted, nor complete abandonment or rejection of it, but it is a mixture, a religious Christian admixture, an approach to one's life in that respect. And indeed, this is the spiritual temperature of the church universally today. And Christ, while grace precedes judgment, will eventually have his belly full of it, and the church will be removed from its dispensational privilege, in part because of the fact that the church has lost sight of the true issues of the Christian life. Many of them have lost sight even of phase one issues in that regards. And verse 16 here, as we know, as we've seen in the past, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And truly, under the denominational banner of which the church is represented today, you see this admixture of truth and error spread across churches. And hence, they produce believers who are otherwise lukewarm. Their Christian life is all about how they feel. They are not able to put true doctrines together in critiquing things going on around them in regards to our lives. They think because they may have the goods of the world, money, things of this nature, are prosperous, semi or whatever, that spiritually before God, God's for them, and they're all right spiritually. Well, Jesus makes it very clear, that's your delusion. That's your spiritual delusion, see, later on in the verses. So, to be lukewarm. Again, not necessarily dealing with immorality, per se, as the cause of reversionism. But just to be simply nod to godders, or nodders to God, nod to godders, there you go, crowd, you know, show up on Christmas and Easter, or whenever they feel like it. They do not truly deal with the Bible with any type of depth, and often without integrity. They bombard the members of these assemblies with all kinds of distractions apart from truly what's important in regards to Christian life as churches. They establish mispriorities, things that truly are not relevant in regards to Christian bands as being important, and all these things. So, to be lukewarm is to be a reversionist. These individuals, I don't care how pious and how nice they may be, are not candidates for the prize. Whatever SG3 they may have coming incidentally in regards to their life otherwise. Don't try to convince me that people that can play so loose in regard to God's plan are going to hold the same esteem that people such as Paul and the other apostles and other greats of the Bible in regards to their stand to truth of doctrine. It's not going to happen. I don't serve that kind of God. My God's impartial, and He's completely just and fair. I don't expect Him to advance me in any areas of my dereliction otherwise over someone who has been faithful. So why would I expect it of others? See. But that's the kind of attitude you see in regards to people who don't control their own emotions, who take doctrine lightly otherwise in whatever areas, etc. Or they want to rationalize because they don't want to apply certain doctrines. 12, another phrase to point to reversionists is enemies of the cross. To be an enemy of the cross. And while you might think that this is referring to unbelievers, no, it's not. Philippians 3:18 is referring to believers. Believers that Paul had previous associations with in regards to writing this epistle. He obviously is a prime example of a communicator who's faithful in his ministry, and he sees people come, sees people hang in there, and he sees people go. See. And here he's reflecting upon those who have abandoned the truth in spite of what they have known otherwise. Verse 17, brothers, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. The truth, the doctrine, the straight and narrow, which is a summation of all that the epistle relates. And obviously you are to be discerning in regards to those who you do appeal to imitate or follow an example, because you have those who may have a facade of so doing, but truly are not. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, the lupe that it caused in this communicator's life of watching those otherwise crash and burn spiritually is not fun. It does have an emotional effect. We're not talking about somebody pops in once or twice and then they're out of there. But these are obviously people that he knew and had been part of the ministry for a certain amount of time for him to be able to come attached to them and know them. And now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, the sin and the death, whose God is their appetite, their STA, and whose glory is in their shame. Their glory will simply be in time. Whatever they have done in regards to abandoning doctrine to pursue under the energy of the flesh, that's going to end up being their shame at the Bema seat. Who set their minds on earthly things. So to be an enemy of the cross is obviously a reversionist who has set themselves in that state in opposition to God, in opposition to truly all that the cross has essentially provided for us as individuals to serve God, to isolate the sin nature, to pursue and know accurately the truth of doctrine and apply it in our lives. See? Christ's work on the cross made that victory over the STA possible, experientially. So, if they're enemies of the cross, and truly they're enemies of grace, even though they may be running around and grace is every other word they like to use in their repertoire of communication. See. 13, an uncircumcised heart. There's a fun nuance for reversionism. Uncircumcised heart. Old Testament, Jeremiah 9, 25 to 26. Circumcision is a procedure utilized to remove the excess skin off the male phallus. It is a ritual that was to be incumbent upon Israel, and it began with Abraham. And for the legalist, Paul reminds him Abraham wasn't circumcised until many years after he believed. For those Judaizers who said you need to believe and be circumcised otherwise, see. And what it teaches spiritually is the isolation of the sin nature. The skin is essentially useless in that respect. And here he takes the principle and he applies it in a truly spiritual sense in regards to one's heart, what one is spiritually before God at any given point in time. Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. And you comparatively speaking, places the Gentiles who generally don't practice this medical procedure in history with the Jews who do. And then he puts it all within a spiritual context in regards to it is an accurate reflection of nations remaining in unbelief, being negative. And Israel can expect the same punishment to come upon them, same kind of discipline, if they are that way spiritually. See, uncircumcised of heart. So, 14, another nuance for reversionism is a tormented or tortured soul. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. In regards to Lot, who was a monetary reversionist, just because he was a monetary reversionist didn't mean he didn't have other morals and principles of doctrine right. Let's see. And if you rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, the Sodomites and the Gomorrahites of his time, the homosexual population around him, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them, he is righteous in the sense that morally he recognized this abnormal perversion was an affront to God, but he put up with it because of his love for money. See, he was willing to compromise his associations so that he could be wealthy. We went through this. And he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless works. It was a part of his soul that had obviously not become calloused, etc. So, even though Lot ultimately died of reversionism, there was an aspect of phase two righteousness that he did maintain, and that was in regards to his attitude towards the vice of homosexuality. If anything should put you under righteous indignation, it is to watch Satan in orchestrating, utilizing our nation as the hammer of trying to force homosexuality on all other nations in the world. Nations who will not conform, we withdraw monetary support, aid, and things of this nature. You know, the principle of things essentially being upside down, what's right is wrong, what's wrong is right, in regards to a world of evil. We're seeing this principle in unbelievable clarity today. You know, third world nations, African nations, recognize the ones that often jokes or butts of jokes and otherwise in this regard, recognize the evil of this vice. See? Then our liberal media and government condemns them because they cane some queer because he can't keep his act together otherwise. See. Just, if there's no other sin, rain on our country, God. That's my attitude. As far as I'm concerned, there needs to be truly no every other unclean bird. Just the fact that we promote this vice, turn us into the Dead Sea. or the burning sea, as it may be. And he will. But anyway, 20 years ago, you know, you would never thought. You know, they make illegal all kinds of stuff, such as hemp, which is a great product in order to make things because people want to make money off of wood. Do your research. And they throw people in prison because of these things. And then they turn around and say, you know, I don't want to get gross about it. If you push me, I will. Yeah. And they advance homosexuality. They're gross people. I remember when I first moved up here looking at a house to potentially live in, and two homosexuals lived there. And you walked in and you could smell it. That's how gross they are. I said, no, thank you. I don't think I want to live here unless you want to burn it down first and build me a new one. So, you know, people just sick. Sick, sick, sick. Of course, we don't build our righteousness on their unrighteousness either. It all goes back to our legal system and society becoming loose in regards to marriage, recognizing common law marriage, that it's not an institution established before God, and then everybody can live together otherwise. See. 15. So, tormented, tortured souls. 15. Unstable souls. Unstable souls. These types of believers, spiritually, are basically on a roller coaster ride. They vacillate in regards to doctrine often. They're having eyes full of adultery, and that never ceased from sin. 2 Peter 2:14. Enticing unstable souls, those who are weak, who are not truly committed in their own lives, regards to doctrine, isolating their sin natures, lack of frame of reference, things of this nature, the liberal types of communicators, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Leaving your first love. The gauge that you always need to keep, or the pulse you always need to keep your finger on to ensure a healthy spiritual heartbeat, is your level of application. Your level of application. If you see your application starting to decline in your Christian life, it is a warning that certain things probably need to be reevaluated. Leaving your first love is the reversionism that, if left unchecked, in regards to the church at Ephesus, Christ told them the judgment, discipline would be removal of their lampstand. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The church's early church is not known for embracing false doctrine. In fact, they are known for insisting on sound doctrine. And obviously, this in part is largely due to the ministry of the apostles, etc. And you have several just communicators who are teaching and then instructing and training others correctly, etc. And that's brought out in verse 2, that they test the doctrine. That's not their problem. Their problem is they are, at this point in time in their history, becoming or abandoning their level of application of doctrine. That's the only place, the only way that they're leaving their first love can make any sense in regards to this passage. In other words, they were starting to become simply hearers and not doers of Bible doctrine. And James warns us about that. See? So, to leave your first love, you can be in Bible class, you can sit here and listen to the doctrine all you want, but if you're not out there applying the doctrine, you can be just as much of a reversionist as anyone under immoral perversions being in reversionism. Seventeen strays from the truth, James 5, 19 through 20. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, has the opportunity to address the individual in regards to their fallacy of thinking, and obviously, to turn him back assumes that the individual is willing to be turned back. See, this is how you keep balance in regards to your thinking of these verses. The Bible assumes you know about volition, the writer, the author, James himself. And it's not this salesmanship. See, otherwise, as it's taken out of context by the fundies, it's not the salesmanship technique that's winning people over to Christ. No, it's the opportunity to provide the truth in the witness, and the person is willing to be turned back. So one who strays from the truth is one that obviously, through adherence to human viewpoint error, and whatever effect that may have, enters into reversionism. One turns him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will deliver his soul from death, that's sin unto death, and will cover a multitude of sins by them seeing the error in regards to their departure from the truth. Your application has the consequence or the result of, for those who are willing to give you an ear, be intellectually honest and say, yeah, you're right and I need to do this, to pull out reversion recovery and to cease from perpetuating a steady production of sin, carnality throughout their life, delivering from facing the sin and the death, and obviously all that that means in regards to the eternal life niche based on their phase 2. So it strays from the truth. Another phrase used for reversionism. All right, now Roman numeral 3 deals with reversionism and the unbeliever. Now reversionism, as we have brought out, means to turn back to a pre-state spiritually. And you've ended up neutralizing any spiritual advance otherwise. So to put this in contrast, comparison to the believer and unbeliever, and here the unbeliever, technically an unbeliever cannot revert back to negative volition as they are in a constant state of negative volition. B, however, there is a sense of reversionism that can describe the unbeliever by virtue of God consciousness, which we have a separate doctrine. God consciousness recognizes that all individuals come to a certain age in their life, usually probably fairly early or mid-adolescent age of their lives, where they have the capability mentally, etc., to contemplate the world around them, creation, etc., and reflect upon the potential existence of God or not. And God consciousness, truly, it is at that point in time that the individual determines ultimately in their life whether they want to have a relationship with God. And that makes complete and perfect sense to me, because that is when the child is usually still in a fairly state of innocence in regards to their life to make that decision. But, you know, anyway, just my thought on it. So there is under God consciousness, there is a sense that they have reverted back, and that is recognizing the doctrine of God consciousness. So, see, all of mankind, as we know, is exposed to the truth that God exists. Romans 1 is a primary passage that deals with the principle of God consciousness, and hence negative volition versus positive volition. Verses 18 through 20, for the wrath of God, that's judgment by God, here temporal judgment, keeps on being revealed, present active indicative of that verb, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in an unrighteousness, not just merely unrighteous deeds or actions, but they're actively using these things to put down the truth of doctrine. And understand, their life isn't peaches and cream. I don't care what type of facade they may give you in Hollywood or whatever. See, to show and expose their big glam awards, ceremonies, all these other things, and make everybody drool over the lifestyle that these people have. If you knew half of it in regards to their individual lives, you'd shake your head. No, thank you. But anyway, God's wrath continually is revealed against people of this ilk because, and he gives a reason why, and that's because they have determined to be antagonistic themselves or being negative. That which is known about God is evident within them. That's in their intellect. We are born with a conscience that's inherited. See, we naturally know what's right and wrong, whether you've been taught the Bible or not. See, what is known about God is evident within them, so that's one aspect. Then, for God made it evident to them, and that is through overt revelation. And first and foremost, it comes through creation itself. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, his essence, are being clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The very makeup of our universe is sufficient hardcore evidence to make every individual in this world that comes to the age of God consciousness culpable to God. That's exactly what that verse says. They are without excuse. See? So, while you don't want to see anyone die and go to hell, understand. They made the decision themselves. They're culpable. For even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. So at that point in time in the individual's life, they manifest their volition as negative or positive and become accountable before God. So those who are negative of God consciousness choose not to have a relationship with God and will not even make the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. F, however, it is not because they do not understand that God exists, but reject the light for darkness. In other words, they are negative. That was verse 21. For even though they knew God, see, they had this evidence, irrefutable evidence of His existence through creation. They recognized that. Even though they knew God and had all this evidence and became culpable, they rejected it and opt for another approach. So that was verse 21. Then compare that to John 3:19. They love the darkness rather than the light. See, that's the principle, the spiritual principle attributed to it. So those who are negative of God consciousness therefore reject the revelation of God and they stop any further positive advance towards the three adjustments and revert to the cosmic system of belief. In other words, I'm viewing this from the standpoint that up to that point in time in their life, they reflect upon it, the evidence is given to them, they're taught it, if you will, inherently, etc. And they advance themselves in their thinking towards God to the degree that they have become culpable. But then that's where it stops. That's where it stops. So those who are negative and God conscious therefore reject the revelation of God, stop any further positive advance towards the three adjustments, and revert to the cosmic system of belief. Verse 25, for they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So H, because they are negative of God consciousness, they perpetuate the sin of unbelief throughout the entirety of their life. They never go on positive volition. But there was an advance in their thinking and in their intellect to a degree of culpability. But they even throw that away. So I, in turn, they manifest reversionism to its ultimate degree of negative volition as seen in the unbridled STI activity they produce. And one of the STI activities that's highlighted in that regards is homosexuality, as we know. Verse 24, then 26 through 32, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For even their females exchanged the natural function for that which is against nature, literally. And in the same way also, the males abandoned their natural function of the female and burned their desire towards one another. Males with males, committing the shameful act, literally. And receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Today we refer to it as AIDS. These people can be believers. See? That's the problem with a lot of your funding groups who stand out against homosexuality. They also mix in there, oh, these people are all going to die and go to hell. Well, you don't know that, idiot. Maybe they're a believer. If they're a believer, I don't care what they're doing. See? But that's just the name of the game. And then you have lists of other STI activities, etc., that are associated with that. And verses all the way through 32. So we can take our break here. Unbelievers, by definition, therefore, enter into reversionism of God consciousness, never to recover, and inhibiting any advance to the adjustments of God. Take our break.